So we're in the book of Ephesians. Great book. Hope you've had a chance to read through it at least once in one sitting. How many people have had a crack at doing that, reading it all through in one sitting? Takes about 15 minutes, as long as you don't stop and ponder it and all that sort of thing. So let me encourage you to keep doing it. We've got a few more weeks in the series to go yet. You really get a sense of what Paul's saying when you read the whole thing, because it would have been read out in its entirety to the churches it was sent to. They would have heard it all at once. And so that's why we're encouraging you to do that. But the passage we're looking at today is Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 17 through to verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through to 24. Let me pray. Father, we come to your word today in the name of Jesus. By your Spirit, to deepen our knowledge of who you are and what you're doing, to be encouraged, challenged, strengthened, and changed, so that we might live with you, like you, and for your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. A short passage divided into two halves that talks about the same thing from a negative perspective and a positive perspective. And we're going to be unpacking it and the subsequent thoughts in the subsequent verses in the coming weeks. But you'll be glad to know as we start off that I won't be using a sporting analogy today. I won't be making any reference at all to AFL, except in the fact that I'm not going to make any reference to the AFL. But I am going to be drawing on another part of our culture that is very prevalent and very engaging for lots of people. And it is it's a TV genre, and no, it's not The Bachelor, but it is renovation shows. Who's into renovation shows? Who likes The Block or whatever else? So the sort of theme for the next few weeks is renovation rescue. And I don't know, I've never really done much renovating of any house. And when we were first early in our marriage, Chris and I thought about building a house, but we went and even had a look at a few housing, like display homes and things like that. And then we thought, the stress of that is more than we could bear. And so we just went and bought a house. But I know that lots of people really building shows and renovating shows, you know, the extreme makeover sort of things. And so the title for today and for the next few weeks is Renovation Rescue. And we want to start this passage by looking at the very first word in verse 17. So I tell you this. So there's going to be some pretty robust stuff that Paul goes to talk about in these seven or eight verses that we're looking at this morning. But it's really important that we focus on the so first. Because in almost all of Paul's letters, when he gets to the application part, when he gets to the response part, it almost always comes after a substantial period of time where he's been emphasizing what God has done. So when we are responding, we are responding to what God has done, not trying to earn our way to God, but in reaction to the amazing things that God has done, we are then going to do something. And so I just thought I'd go back and just pick out some highlight words from the first three chapters of Ephesians and even into chapter 4, which highlight what God has done. And this is the context for the word so, the bridge into the passage that we're looking at today. And back in chapter 1, it says in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He predestined us for adoption to sonship. He redeemed us. He forgave us. We were chosen. We were predestined. I'm just going, just flicking through the, we were marked with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We were seated with Christ in heavenly realms in the beginning of chapter 2. He gave us faith. It is by grace that we have been saved. We were far away as Gentiles, but now we've been brought near. In chapter 2, verse 18, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. And then in chapter 4, as we've been looking at in the last couple of weeks, not only has God predestined us and chosen us and saved us and raised us and forgiven us and redeemed us and placed us into the body of Christ, he's also placed us around other people to help us to become more like Jesus. These are all the things that God has done. And much more besides. And now we get to the so. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live your lives as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. In the light of all that God has done, Paul is saying, don't live as if he hasn't done it. And he also unpacks the things that keep people stuck in that. By the hardening of their hearts, by the choices they've made to ignore God, they are then ignorant of the life of God that is available to them. And because they're ignorant of the life that of God that is available to them, they are separated from that life. And so their lives are full of futile thinking. So in light of all that God has done, Paul's saying, don't be like that anymore. Do something different. And in the second half of the passage, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self and to put on your new self. God wants us to cooperate with him in this renovation rescue of our lives, in this extreme makeover of our lives, in this rebuilding of the block of our lives. I remember years ago when I was a kid going to high school, and I was fortunate enough to go to a big private school in Brisbane, but we lived on the other side of town. That meant I had to get up early in the morning, like 7 o'clock. That's really early, isn't it? Not really for some of you, but for me that's really early. And we'd get in the school bus and we'd drive down Moggle Road and various other places. And I remember on the corner of where Moggle Road went off onto the Western Freeway, there was this block of land that was cleared. And then one day on this land appeared two old wooden houses. You know, like the Queenslander sort of houses. They had been picked up from somewhere else and then deposited on this block of land. My guess is that they'd been rescued from a country location or some other poor suburb, but now they were in this quite well-off and wealthy suburb that was on the edge of this road that I was driving through. And these old dilapidated houses were deposited on this block of land. And then over the ensuing months, what you basically saw was a renovation rescue. You know, they basically almost removed everything from the house. You know, they removed the weatherboards, they removed the electricity, they removed the wiring, they removed the plumbing, they removed the roof and all that sort of stuff. Almost just the frame was left, and they replaced bits of that needed replacing, and then they sort of re-put it back all together. There was this, and they were turned into these beautiful new houses. They had been transported from a place outside of this wealthy suburb, plonked in this wealthy suburb, and now they looked at home in this wealthy suburb. And God has rescued us from dark places, from difficult places, from spiritually poor places. And he has plunked us in his kingdom, in a place of richness and grace and love and goodness. But often there's some renovating that needs to go on in our lives. And sometimes we don't know about it. And sometimes it can be surprising. My Chris's brother and his partner, they live in Wambara, which is a beautiful place just north of Wollongong, just at the bottom of the escarpment, it's 2 minutes drive to the beach. You know, they're into surfing, it's a wonderful place. But I think probably 18 months, 2 years ago, they noticed a cracked tile in their kitchen. And so they took it off to replace it, and they're still working at it. Because when they took that off, they then found that the wooden frame underneath it was rotten, and then they did some more exploring and they found that the floor was dodgy, and then they found that the wiring was bad and the windows didn't fit properly. And so they have basically replaced the whole house because of a cracked tile in the kitchen, and they haven't finished yet. They're still, I mean, it's going to be fantastic when it's be all done, but sometimes, right, we can go on oblivious to the things that need to be done in our lives. But then something happens and we realise, hey, no, there actually has to be a serious renovation that goes on here. And so in this passage, Paul identifies really important aspects of our lives that are involved in the renovation. And so you can tell I'm an expert drawer, can't you? Yeah, that's right. So there's been like a truck, a low loader, that has transported our house out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. But there are four things that are referred to in this passage. Three of them explicitly and one, or three of them explicitly and one implicitly. And they are things that that are going to be involved in the renovation of our lives. And they, first of all, are our thoughts and our feelings and our desires and our choices. They're things that are all going to need to be changed and amended in this renovation project that God wants to do in our lives. If we want to be living in the life of the kingdom of God, and rather than in the futility of life without of God, then these things are going to need to be changed. Now, sometimes, just by hanging around Christians, that sort of happens by osmosis. And we find that we're thinking about things and feeling about things and making decisions about things a bit different to what we were 5 years ago or 3 years ago or 2 years ago, and that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes it actually takes a bit more intentionality than that. And that's because God actually wants to include us in the process. He wants us to participate in the renovation. Now you might say, well, what's the difference between feelings and desires? And there is a distinction that I want to draw. And the first one is that feelings are things that how you're sort of taking the temperature of your situation. You know, you're happy about it, you're sad, you're anxious, you're joyful or whatever else. But then your desires are something deeper. They're drives that are going on in your life. Drives for acceptance or fulfillment or other things like that. And so the feelings and desires are sorts of the same things, but while I'm using them in a slightly different way, the feelings are sort of the temperature taking, if you like, of your life at the moment, and the desires are something hidden often and are deeper that you're not necessarily as familiar with. And Paul talks about them. He talks about them as with things we have to put off, being corrupted, put off the old way of or your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. How are desires deceitful? Well, desires are deceitful in a couple of ways. Firstly, they tend to present themselves to our lives as if your life will be over if this desire isn't fulfilled. If you don't, you know, have this food, have that sexual relationship, achieve this fame, whatever else is, the desire says you've got to have it, otherwise your life's not worth living. But it's also deceitful in saying, just one more, it won't harm you. Just one more piece of chocolate cake on your way to diabetes. Now, we're not saying that all desires are bad. That would be a Buddhist approach to life. But we are saying that because of the fallenness and brokenness in the world, in our world, that desires can be deceitful to us. And what we need is for those desires to be renovated so that they are God-given and godly desires, that they are connected with the God who gave them. And I wrote in my blog last week when we're looking at the abundant life that Dallas Willard talks about from Psalm 23, is that what happens when we're disconnected from God, our desires come to dominate us. And our desires are infinite because they're actually created by an infinite God, and they were intended for us to be fulfilled in the presence of and in relation with the infinite God. You see, desires are God-given, but they're terrible masters. But when we're separated from God, they're usually the things that come to dominate us. Our world, 24/7, and some of the evil powers behind it and the structures behind it are working 24/7 to shape your thoughts, feelings, desires, and choices. It's inescapable. They're trying to be changed in your life by in your Facebook feed, in the billboards that you drive past, in the pop-up ads on the websites you browse, on the advertisements and even the TV shows that you watch. They are all working to try and to shape your life. They're all working, picking at your desires, sometimes your unrecognized desires, in order to change your behavior and your choices. I was watching a documentary about a guy called Edward Bernays. He was the double nephew of Sigmund Freud. And he lived through the best part of the 20th century. He was regarded as one of the most influential people in America in the 20th century. And he was on about basically propaganda and building a consumer society. One of the things he did in the 20s was that he expanded the sales of cigarettes by overcoming the accepted norm in society that it was unladylike for women to smoke. Through an event on a Macy's Day Parade and a few other things, he convinced the American public, and women in particular, that cigarettes were tortures of freedom. And that by smoking these cancer-causing things, you were actually demonstrating your independence and your power and your freedom. He was an expert at tapping into your deepest unspoken desires and manipulating with your thoughts to change your choices. And the advertising industry is expert at it. They know all about your desires. They know what things press your buttons. They know what to do and to say to manipulate your choices. So much today that our society is most often not a needs-based society, but a wants-based society. You don't buy the clothing because of the fact that it'll keep you warm, but because of how it makes you feel about the fact you've got a new piece of clothing. You don't just buy the car based on the fact that it'll transport you from A to B, but the sense of freedom or importance or technological superiority, if you've got a Tesla, that comes with it. You see, our society, our society trains us to be good consumers. If we all stop consuming, then our society ceases to work. It grinds to a halt. A recession happens. People lose jobs. Our world is continually trying to shape your thoughts and feelings and choices and desires. And here Paul is saying, stop living in the futility of that. Put off your old self. Make a choice to recognize the deceitfulness of your desires. Change your thinking. That will change your feeling. And that will change the relationship to your desires and embed in you a different way of making choices. Early Christians really tried to drive this home, this putting off the old life and putting on the new life through baptism. Now, we understand that baptism is a symbolic dying and rising to new life. But many Christians in the early centuries, it was done more publicly than that, and it was done at Easter time usually, and they'd usually spent up to a month fasting in different ways beforehand. And when it came time for their baptism, they would come out dressed in their old clothes. They would take their clothes off. This is obviously before there were cameras. And they would go down without any clothes on into the waters of baptism. They would come up out and they would be given brand new clothes, and they would often take a brand new name. How powerfully would that have reinforced to them that I've put off my old way of life? And I've taken on a new way of life. Because my old name is not heard to me anymore. I don't respond to my old name. I've got a new name now. I don't have my old clothes I was wearing before. I've got new clothes that I'm wearing. But that is what Paul is saying is the appropriate response to all of the good things that God has done. To put off our old lives. Which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of our minds, which includes our thoughts and our feelings. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, when you read the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus had thoughts, feelings, desires, and choices. There were things he rejoiced about. There were things he wept about. The things he was happy about. There were things he was sad about. There were choices he made about the places he went and the things he did and the people he associated with. There were thoughts he had about how life worked and what was important. Jesus had all of those things. And Paul's saying to us, we need to put off our old life and we need to say, God, I want to think about things the way your son thought about things. I want to relate to my God-given desires and the way Jesus related to his God-given desires. I want to have feelings and choices that align with the way Jesus had feelings and choices. I want my life to be renovated. So that I'm living out the life of God. And so the first thing is to think and stop and be aware and ponder, how is this world trying to shape me? By the media I'm exposed to, by the people I'm connected to, by the things that are going on around me, how is this world trying to shape my life? How is it trying to renovate my life? Because your life, spiritual forces and culture is trying to renovate your life. Make no mistake about it. You have no choice about that. Even if you think that you're being an independent hipster person, you are being shaped to be that by society, right? So recognize and say, God, give me eyes to see how I'm being shaped, how my desires are being manipulated, how my buttons are being pressed, how my anger is being twisted, how my lust is being stoked, how my fears and my hopes, how my rejection and my acceptance, how my pleasure and my pain is trying to be manipulated to change who I am. And secondly, then, to say, well, Jesus, I want to be open to your renovation much more than the world's renovation. Help me to understand what your desires are and your choices and your thoughts and your feelings so that they might become my desires and choices and thoughts and feelings. And then let's build things into our lives so that they shape us more significantly than the things at play in the world around us. How much time do you actually spend thinking about Jesus' thoughts, desires, and choices and feelings compared to celebrities or those on renovation shows or in your Facebook feed or your Instagram stories or whatever the latest, you know, Snapbook, Insta, Pinterest, whatever thing it is that consumes your life? And then say, actually, I need to in some way redress the balance. I need to think about God's thoughts a bit more. I need to be open to feeling God the way God feels about things a bit more. I need to be choosing similar things to the things that Jesus would choose a bit more. So awareness that my life is, that forces are trying to shape my life. Recognition that God is offering to shape my life. And then taking simple steps to let God be more influential in shaping of my thoughts and feelings and choices and desires than the world around me. And then you and I will enter into the life of God that is offered to us. The renovation of our lives. We come to Christ. And it's a big thing to start with. But as we go through the Christian life, you will discover that there's more and more parts of your life that God now wants to renovate. Like we've done the lounge room, and we've done the master bedroom, and we've even done the ensuite, but now we need to get to the laundry. You know, and the spare bedroom, and the hallway. There's different parts of our lives where we can discover that actually our thoughts and feelings and choices and desires haven't yet been renovated. And so whether you're a brand new Christian or you've been at it for a long time, renovation is still a thing. It's still a thing that God wants to do in your life. To liberate you, to free you, to live a life like Jesus. To live a life full of righteousness and holiness and joy and peace and power and significance. A life of freedom from deceitful desires. And joy at being in God's presence and in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, you offer to change our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, and our choices. Lord, inspire us to take you up on that offer. Lord, give us eyes to see how this world and culture is trying to shape us. And help us to give more attention to the way you want to shape us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.